Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. And I pray that you had a wonderful 4th of July weekend, that you barbecued, that you got out a little bit, and that you enjoyed yourself. And I pray it was great. Maybe you went to the beach, all that wonderful stuff. I just pray that it was glorious and you had the best time of your life. I'm delighted to welcome you to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. And I cannot wait to share this word with you today. Just again, I just want to note that prayerfully we'll be returning soon. So please keep your eyes and ears open. Stay connected to us on our social media platforms. If you want to really stay connected, go online to our website, www.thekingdomlife.com, and you'll be able to enter in your email so that you can be a part of the email blast as they're going out and stay updated to everything concerning Kingdom Life Church. And let me tell you, I cannot wait until we come back to worship together again. And I'm looking forward to seeing you and preaching the word to you in person. I want to take you to the word of God this morning. So get yourself situated wherever you are, your living room, your bedroom, in your basement, however you're watching this on whatever tablet or your phone, or if you got it loaded up on your TV. Let's go to the word of God. I want to take you to the book of Ruth. The second chapter, Ruth, the second chapter. So get yourself situated and let God speak to us this morning from the book of Ruth. Ruth, the second chapter. I want to pick this up in verse 1. If you'll bear with me, please, I need to read a few portions of scripture so that this text that we're taking is in context and you understand the full picture. And for the sake of time, if I could, I would forgo some of this reading. But I think it's important for you to understand this in complete and total narrative of what's taking place in this particular chapter. So the Bible says in Ruth, the second chapter, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." I want to read that part again. "And she went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers, after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they said, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man, 'Who was in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answers, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has fully been told me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." This passage of scripture is full, chock full of powerful narrative, but I don't want to leave you there. I want you to skip down to verse 17. And the Bible says, so she gleaned in the field until evening. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I want to talk with you from that short passage of scripture in verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, until evening. I want to talk with you from the subject title, The Field of Dreams, The Field of Dreams. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. Father, without a word, how can we live? The word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. So speak a word to us today, Father, that changes our very nature and causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Transform us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word, and on our ears so that we can hear it. Have your way in this place. Have your way in our hearts and in our lives. Permeate every atmosphere with your presence. And Father, do a work in us today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. There's a notable quote from a movie called The Field of Dreams that says, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. It comes from this movie that is set, if you will, in a moment of time that is quite gone from our days. In other words, it comes at a moment where an individual is taking the risk of building a baseball field in the middle of a cornfield because he hears a voice as he's walking through the field that says, if you build it, they will come. We've all heard that phrase and statement before, and it becomes synonymous with those who are willing to take the risk of building something before you have everything in place. The Bible admonishes us to count the cost before we build. But oftentimes, as we count the cost, there's still the risk of building whatever it is, going after our dream, going after that endeavor, and not knowing what the outcome is going to be. And so regardless of how much you count the cost, you have to know that price is not the same as cost. There's a cost and there is a price. And the price that we often have to pay is the currency of the kingdom, which is called faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And it could be that you're at a place of destiny, that you've come to a moment in time where you feel like you're about to take the risk. You're about to take this moment and seize it and capitalize on it in a way that is going to require you to experience the God of purpose. It is in this story that I won't take a lot of time in the intro, but bringing you right into the story that Ruth is experiencing the God of purpose. Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi was the wife of Elimelech. And Elimelech had died during a time of famine, and his sons. So Naomi comes to her daughter-in-laws and tells them to go back to where they were. But it is Ruth, the only daughter-in-law, who decides, I'm not going back. Your God shall be my God and your people shall be my people, because she was ready to step out of everything that she had settled for and was not willing to go back to a familiar place. And I want to talk to some people who are determined to step out of the stuck places and to step out of the things that you have settled for, because you are determined that there is something more in your life. And if it requires you to run the risk of saying that your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God, of doing the thing that looks crazy and looks totally unfamiliar to everybody else, if you build it, they will come. You're at that space in that moment of faith, and you're determined to experience the God of purpose. And I want you to understand that you ought to realize that we serve a God of purpose. And to know the God of purpose means means that what Paul said in Ephesians 1, Paul said this in Ephesians 1:11. He says, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It is by God's purpose and the power of that purpose that what you are potent with intersects and meets. It is a mystery that we ought to investigate, to understand, to know that God, the God that we serve, is strategic and intentional, and that he is a God of absolute purpose. He is the God who has a strategy to get you out of your stuck place. He is a God who has an intent to fulfill purpose in your life. And according to what Paul said in Ephesians, he worketh all things, watch me now, after the counsel of his own will. God is absolutely about purpose. He is the God of absolute purpose. And so nothing is just happening in your life. Nothing is just happened random. Creation in and of itself that came out of chaos was not arbitrary. It was a strategy. It was a plan. It was God's intent. There is no mishap. There is no cosmic blunder. God is a God of purpose. And he brings order out of the chaos because he has the power to create ex nihilo out of nothing, but then also has the power to create out of chaos. My God, we serve an awesome God. Can you just put in the comment? Can you just type in the chat? I serve an awesome God. The God that is intentional, the God that is strategic, the God that designs on purpose. It was according to God's preordained purpose and divine design that he brought you and I into existence. You're not here by chance. You're not a mistake. You're here on purpose. That's what God brought you into the world for. It's not a distress signal that brought God into your life. It's purpose. I'm going to say that again. It's not a distress signal that brings God into your life. It's purpose. In other words, the fact that you are here is a prophetic indicator that you have purpose. That you have purpose. It's not a distress signal that brought God into your life. It's purpose. It's God who brought the distress signal that made you cry out to him to usher you into purpose. Naomi and Ruth are experiencing these two things. They're experiencing the God of purpose, and they're experiencing at a moment where there's distress going on in their lives at epic proportions. So God is not just responding to their cry. He actually, my God, put the cry deep down inside of them. Ecclesiastes says he has set eternity, or he has put eternity in our heart. He designed this moment so that they could have a date with destiny. Life happens. And as life happens, it brought Ruth to a decision. The decision to say, I'm not going back. The decision to say, Naomi, your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people. And this is what life has done, because I told you before, and I'll tell you again, destiny unfolds while you're knee deep in life. And Ruth and Naomi are knee deep in it. Everything is falling apart. Everything is chaotic. And during that time of that period, the culture did not dictate that women could take their lives into their own hands and make it. They had to rely on men back then. I know it's not like that now, but this is the culture and the framework of what we're discussing. And Naomi takes a risk to essentially say, if we build it, he'll come. She's taken a step of faith to trust the God of purpose. She's taken a step of faith to say, God, I'm relying on you. Psalms 33 and 4 says this. It says, for the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. I want to remind somebody that you can trust everything that God does, for he makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him. Then he will make your path straight. You can trust everything that God does. And so I want you to view this text in the reality that God is a God of purpose. That there comes a time where you have to stop complaining and murmuring about where you are and start realizing that God is working in the midst of what's going on. I need you to hear what I just said. God is working in the midst of what's going on in your life right now. And nothing that we do, nothing that anyone does, nothing that anyone says can stop God's purpose from coming to pass in our lives. If you would just consider the timeless accounts of Scripture or in Scripture where men and women alike had to preserve through all of the odds and the obstacles and the experiences of their destinies. The mockers who told Noah, what are you doing? You're a fool. But he kept building the ark. The pharaohs that thought that Israel will always be bound to them, but yet they still crossed over the Red Sea. The insults that Hannah had to take while she was barren in her womb, yet God was going to give her a son like none other called Samuel, who would become a great prophet. David sitting there listening to the accusations of the uncircumcised Philistine and being mocked and not being supported by his own family and being overlooked, yet he still took out the giant. The countless times of individuals who had to endure the mockers and the haters and the persecutors, and yet and still they got to a place of victory. And might I not mention the very culmination of all of that through Jesus enduring the cross, yet despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, still got victory over death and the grave and declared, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? I'm trying to tell you right now that you're going to win. I'm trying to tell you right now that if you would just take into account the timeless moments in Scripture where moment after moment and time after time, people were left for dead and counted out and overlooked, yet and still God brought them to the height of their purpose. Every time. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. So purpose always has enemies. Purpose always has enemies. Come on, stay with me. Purpose always has enemies. So you have to keep in mind that your purpose will always have an adversary. And typically, when you're about to step into your purpose is when the adversary shows up. The adversaries to your purpose are numerous. They are numerous. They come to stagnate you. They come and to directly attack your ability to decide and to choose and to have a rapid response to the moment of destiny fulfillment where you're going to have to say, I'm not going back. Your God shall be my God and your people shall be my people. But the Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper, and that every tongue that rises up in judgment against you, you shall condemn. And so there is a confidence that you ought to walk in, even though your purpose has enemies, that no weapon that the enemy aims at your purpose can dismantle it or defuse it. It can take you off course. It can delay you, but it cannot dismantle it. It can delay, it can distract, but it cannot dismantle. I want to make that clear. Your purpose cannot be dismantled. It can be delayed. You can be detracted. You can drift off course. But it will always remain intact. And Ruth is coming into a moment of purpose. See, God is such a God of purpose that he uses us in spite of us. In spite of all of our proclivities to count ourselves out and disqualify ourselves because of what we've done or what went wrong or the way we feel about ourselves, God links our destiny to our identity, and he still uses us in spite of us. Paul said it this way, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, mostly I will be glad to boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be upon me. Stop focusing on yourself so much. God does not use us because of us. He uses us in spite of us. My goodness gracious. You're never going to build up to this sense of worthiness as if God would owe you anyway, or me. And so Naomi steps into this moment. She steps into this decision to say, your God is going to be my God, and your people are going to be my people. Because she's experiencing the God of purpose. She's experiencing the God of purpose to such a degree that she becomes the piece in the puzzle. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this thing. She experiences the God of purpose in such a way that she becomes the piece in the puzzle. The Lord, the Bible says, the Lord is great. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble. You will never find your place until you find your purpose and understand how it all fits together in the grand scheme of things. So God is the one who assigns, watch me now, your greater significance. You may not see it. You may not know it. You may not understand it. It may not register. It might not compute. You may not understand it. It might not be clear, but God is assigning the greater significance, the greater thing in your life, the something more, the place that you're about to go to, a purpose that's more powerful than where you are. And you might not recognize it. You might not see it, but you are a piece in the puzzle. In other words, when you get there, it's going to fit. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's going to fit. Everything fits together like a jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever done one? Have you ever done one? There was a young man that wanted to play with his father, and he wanted him and his father to go outside. And so his father was busy working. And the young man kept bugging. The young man kept bugging his dad, saying, "Dad, come on, let's go outside and let's toss the ball. Let's go outside and spend some time together." And the father says, "I'm busy, son. I'll do it in a minute." And so the young man came back and asked the father again. And the father said, "I'm busy, son. I'll come back another time." And so the young man comes back and he asks the father again. So the father finally said, "All right, I tell you what, I'll come outside with you when you finish this puzzle." And he laid the puzzle down before him. He laid a puzzle down before him. And the puzzle had the earth on one side. And so the young man went to work on the puzzle. And he comes back to the dad just minutes and moments later and says, "Dad, come on, let's go outside." And dad said, I thought I said that I'll come outside when the puzzle is done." And the son said, "It's finished." He said, "There's no way. How in the world did you put all the pieces of the earth together?" He says, "Well, it was a two-sided puzzle. There was a person on the other side. So instead of working on the earth, I worked on the person. And once I got the person together, the earth got fixed." My God, did you hear what I'm saying? You got to understand that you are the person in the puzzle. And when you get it all together, when you get the pieces in the place in your life, when you stop discounting yourself and stop disqualifying yourself from what God wants to do, that's when the pieces start falling into place in your life. And that's when you can fulfill your purpose in the earth. I need you to understand. I need you to understand. As long as you're striving to become someone you're not, you will never fulfill your purpose. As long as you're striving to become someone you're not, you will never enter into your field of dreams. See, your field of dreams requires you to be authentic. It requires you to be intentional. It requires you to be strategic. It requires you to say, "This is what I want to go after." You cannot be ambiguous in your field of dreams. If you build it, they will come. You have to own the space. But as long as you're trying to be someone else, you will never fulfill your purpose. And then so fulfilling your purpose, you elevate your understanding of purpose, and you then realize your position in God's process. Come on, come on, talk to me, talk to me. Your position in God's process. Ruth understands something that Naomi is struggling with. I'm going to say that again. Ruth understands something that Naomi is struggling with. Naomi is struggling with the position of where God has her. In the first chapter of the book of Ruth, we have this example of Ruth refusing to walk by faith. I mean, to walk by sight and being determined to walk by faith. But we got Naomi juxtaposed next to Ruth, and Naomi is walking by what she sees, not by what she knows. Ruth is walking by what she knows. She's come to know the God of Naomi. And so she's making her decision based upon the God that she's come to know, which is why she says, "Your God shall be my God and your people shall be my people." And so she refuses to walk by sight and chooses instead to place all of her hope, to place her security, to place her trust in God. See, this is faith looking at the future and trusting that God, my God, is so loving and so strategic and so intentional that he will be the guide that takes her out of the past and to endure this present moment, because he's bringing her to a hope and a future. This is the faith to walk in the dark. If you're going to enter into your field of dreams, you're going to have the faith to walk in the dark. But I came to tell you that faith has eyes. We walk by faith, not by sight. Just because I'm walking by faith does not mean I don't have sight. The sight I have is insight. Come on, somebody, stay with me. The sight I have is insight. I see something on the inside that's driving me, that's more powerful, that's more detailed than the difficulty that I'm having on the outside. Do you hear what I'm saying? I see something on the inside that's more powerful and more detailed than the difficulty that I'm having on the outside. Naomi is experiencing it in a different way. Naomi is bitter. Naomi is recounting all of the problems and the difficulties that she's having. Naomi is suggesting that God has forgotten about her. She wanted to be a grandmother. She wanted her family's name to carry on. And she had seen every chance snatched away from her. Her two sons died without having any children. And so here is Ruth, a widow too, who's deciding that she's going to remain by the side of Naomi. And Naomi is in such a condition and state that she looked at the darkness and decided that the bitterness she was experiencing came from God. She doesn't say it all happened by chance. She doesn't say the devil did it. She doesn't say anything. She is explaining her present circumstance, not in a negative way. I need you to understand that. Don't get it twisted. Naomi is actually coming to the place of saying, this must be God. This is what she's saying. This must be God. She says, the Lord has turned against me. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has dealt harshly with me and brought calamity upon me. These is her words. But she's saying it in a way, even though we would read it in our current culture and language, we would read this as a negative. She's saying this in a way that is placing her trust in God. She's not pretending that difficulty happens without God knowing about it. I just said a thing. And y'all, she is not pretending that difficulty happens without God knowing about it. What use is faith in God who is always absent in crucial moments? Ruth then picks up the similar attitude of Naomi in a way that makes her on what we would think the more optimistic side of the coin, but faith and doubt are the flip side of the same coin. It's just that Naomi is starting from a place of doubt and Ruth is starting from a place of faith. But they both show up at the same spot. Oh, y'all don't hear me talking to you. Both women show up at the same place at the same time, but they're coming from two different perspectives of the flip side of the same coin. Naomi is coming from a place of doubt and Ruth is coming from a place of faith. You don't hear what I'm, Pastor, how can I come from a place of doubt? And also, how can I come from a place of faith when doubt is on the other side of the coin? Because I'm going to use my doubt to bring me to a place of trust in God. Even though I don't know how it's going to work out, I know that regardless of the difficulty, I'm not going to doubt God. So I must to come to the place of saying, okay, God knows he got this. He brought me to this spot, so he's going to bring me out of this spot. It's just that Ruth is picking it up from the other side and saying, I trust in the God of Naomi, while Naomi is talking about that God brought her into calamity. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Naomi is talking about God bringing her into a calamity, and Ruth is saying, your God shall be my God. Oh my God, this is some good stuff right here. Do you hear me? They're both contending with the enemies of their purpose, which is belief. The greatest enemy of your purpose is always going to be belief. And they're both wrestling with what they believe, and they're both coming to the place of believing God from two different perspectives. Both of these women gives us a tremendous picture of faith. It's faith that can look at a dark past and say God is almighty. It's faith that looks at a present moment without certainty or without security and says, I'm still God's person. If God be for me, who can be against me? It's faith that looks at a future without prospects and says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That when God requires me to sacrifice what he promised, I know there's going to be a ram in the bush. And I came to tell somebody that while you're climbing up at the place of the point of sacrifice, that the ram is climbing up the other side, and God is going to cause it to get caught in the thicket. There's always a ram in the bush. Do you hear what I'm saying? That God will provide. That at the end of their discourse, of knowing the God of purpose and understanding how purpose operates and works, to see that they are a puzzle, a piece of the puzzle in the process of God. They both show up to Bethlehem at harvest time. At the end of chapter 2, where we have picked this up, they arrive at Bethlehem with no prospects, no certainty, no security, no surety, hopeless, but with an almighty God. I came to tell somebody that you might be looking at your next dimension, at your next level, at a date with destiny, and it might feel like, it might even look like there is no prospect. There is no hope. There is no certainty. There is no security, but you're showing up with a mighty God. You're showing up with an awesome God. You're showing up with an almighty Savior. That's who you're showing up with. He's sovereign. He's God. And beside him, there is none other. Oh, hallelujah. And when all hope is lost, that's when God reveals what he's doing. When it looks completely and totally incapable of working out for your good, that's when God shows up. And so they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Their end was their beginning. Their end was that, oh God, just put it in the comment. Just put it in the chat. Your end is your beginning. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Bethlehem and barley harvest is the place, the time, and the means through which God was going to provide for the sustainability of Ruth. Ruth is a shadow and type of the church. It's a shadow and type of God's covenant purpose with his people, because she would eventually become the wife of Boaz. Because Boaz is a shadow and type of Christ. He's the kinsman's redeemer. He is the closest relative to Naomi. And by law, if the closest relative to the widow whose husband just passed is connected, then they ought to marry the widow to provide for her. And so Boaz is about to fulfill the role of the kinsman's redeemer. Christ is our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So God brings them to the place and the time in the field of dreams. So the Bible says that when they get there during harvest time, that Naomi instructs Ruth on what to do. That they instruct, she instructs Ruth on how to go into the field. And so she goes into the field knowing that she has to go after the reapers. Don't be so busy trying to catch up with people that are ahead of you. My God, I'm talking right now. Enjoy the distance and thank God that they're reaping ahead of you because they're showing you how to reap. Don't be so dejected that you're not in the middle of the field with everybody else because she has to glean on the outside. Just be thankful that you're in the field. Because when you get in the field of your dream, you'll find the friend of your dream. And when you find the friend of your dream, that's when the favor for your dream shows up. My God, I'm talking. So Ruth is in the field gleaning, but she's gleaning on the edges because the edges, according to the custom and the culture, was left for the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. And so she's a widow and she has to glean on the edges. Had she been in the middle of the field with the reapers, she would have not met the friend of her dream, which is indicative or indicated in Boaz. Boaz would have never noticed her, would have never seen her had she been in the middle of the reapers. That's why you got to enjoy the distance of people that are ahead of you because you don't know what God is setting you up for. And it could be that you're in the corner, not because you're being punished, but you're about to be promoted. And God has you in the corner so that you can be noticed. You don't hear what I'm saying. You got to stop being frustrated about who overlooked you and who didn't see you. And you're at your cubicle and you're doing the work and you're really the talented one, but they're not noticing you and you've been overlooked and overshadowed and you didn't get the promotion and they didn't pat you on the back. Promotion comes from the Lord and he's got you in the corner. You ought to thank God that at least you're in the corner. You're in the field of your dream. Ruth is in the field of her dream. And she's serving in the corner and she's reaping on the edges. And that's where Boaz notices her. And he says, who is that? Who is that? And when they find out, when he asks who is that, they tell her the whole story. She had an opportunity to go back, but she didn't. She had an opportunity to return to her family, but she didn't. She stayed and she has been working and she has been gleaning. And she has been laboring and she only took a short rest. I want to talk to some folk who's only been taking a short rest and you've been working and you've been gleaning and you in the corner and nobody notices you. And during the pandemic, while it was shut down, you started working and you started gleaning and you started developing and you started building and you started strategizing. And they haven't noticed you yet, but I'm here to tell you, get ready to get noticed. Get ready for somebody to ask, who is that? Get ready, get ready, get ready. My God, I feel this thing. Get ready for them to say, who is that? And Boaz says, who is it? And they tell him of the story. And so he goes to her and he promotes her in the moment and says, I want you to follow them. So she goes from the corner. She goes from the edge to working in the middle of her dream, to working in the middle of the field. I'm talking to somebody right now that's about to move from the corner to working smack dab in the middle of what you dreamt about. And he says, I already put the word out that no one is going to touch you. That when you get out there, all the enemies of your purpose is going to have to back off. My God. That you work and that you know that you're doing it under the divine protection. Go ahead and put it in the comment and say, I'm about to step into the middle of it under divine protection. Because God has always had my back. And if it hadn't been true, I would have been taken out a long time ago. The last difficulty would have took me out, but God kept me. The pandemic would have took me out, but God kept me. My mind would have took me out, but God kept me. I was on the verge of a mental breakdown, but God kept me. And now I'm about to step into the middle of this thing under divine protection so that whatever the enemy was about to array against me, he can't even get it started. You've had a short rest and you kept working anyway. God says, I see you. I see what you're doing. I see you working. I see your labor. Get ready to reap because you ain't fainted. Get ready to reap because you did not faint. Get ready to reap because you did not faint. Get ready to reap because you did not faint. You were not weary in your well-doing, and you're going to reap a harvest because you did not faint. God gives power to the faint, and to those who are growing weary, he increases in strength, because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not get faint. Get ready for renewed strength. Get ready to be reinvigorated. Get ready to be refreshed. Get ready to be revived. Get ready to be restored. Get ready to have that zeal and that joy of your salvation and that hope and that optimism of possibility of what God can do. Get ready to run again. Get ready to walk again. Get ready to leap again. I'm talking to somebody who's had short rest and you're tired and you're weary and you're frustrated, but you're still plowing and you're still working and you're still gleaning. And God says, I see you. And he instructs us on what to do. He says, when you need drink, it'll be available. When you need to be replenished, it'll be available. When you need to be restored, it'll be available. Do you hear me talking to you? Just keep working. And the Bible says that she gleaned until the evening. She gleaned until the evening. And God has had them on this journey of an appointed time. Boaz was getting ready for the harvest work. And this is how God would bring them together. The heaviness has endured for the night. Now the joy is coming in the morning. Hallelujah. This was not some solitary thing. You can stand back from the picture that God's strategic solution to this problem brings with it a blessing for the entire nation of Israel. I want you to think about that for a moment. God's solution to your problem is not just going to be a blessing to you, but it's going to be a blessing to everybody that's connected to you. Ruth and Boaz will have a son. His name was Obed. Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. Jesse had sons, one of which was called David. And in solving Ruth and Naomi's issue, God begins to restore and produce the king of Israel, of which that he would never leave the throne, that the lineage of Jesus Christ would come through this moment where God's power is meeting their potential. I'm not too sure that Ruth nor Naomi could conceive this journey to Bethlehem that it will take them to their field of dreams, where Ruth would find the friend of her dream and start operating in the favor of her dream. And that's what God told me to tell you. Keep gleaning in the corners, because you're about to find the friend of your dream and start walking in the favor of your dream, where nothing can touch you, where you can glean until the moment comes where you're recognized for the promotion, recognized for the connection, recognized to step into God's divine purpose and plan, recognized in a way, not just an attaboy or a pat on the back, but recognized to the point where you step into destiny fulfilled moment of what you're called to do, assigned to do. God is bringing you to the place called the field of dreams. And it might be a risk to get there. It's certainly going to be a journey. And it certainly has been. It might be a rough road in the beginning, but I'm here to tell somebody, he that begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. And the latter will always be greater than the former. Your ending is going to look greater than your beginning, because it's not where you start, it's where you finish. God is bringing you all the way through to a place that is going to change your life there. I pray, God, I pray that you can receive that into your spirit, that you can walk with the God of purpose, understand how it works, so that you can find the field of your dreams, the friend of your dream, and walk in the favor of that dream. In Jesus' name, my God, amen and amen. I'm fired up. I'm full of passion and joy. And I pray this word fired you up and got so down in your spirit that you're ready to keep working and to keep gleaning, keep sowing so that you can reap. Would you consider sowing into this ministry in this moment? We have so much to do. We cannot do it without you. Get a seed in the ground. Sow your tithes. Pay your offering. Help us to replenish all of our equipment, which we need to do. And in this moment, this Kairos moment, is an opportunity for you to sow a seed for a date with destiny, to walk into the field of your dreams. No manipulation here. The Bible says God prizes above all things a cheerful giver who is faithful in his giving. I'm simply asking you to do what God is asking you to do. I'm asking you to sow into good ground, because I believe that this ministry has been good ground and has produced so much in our lives. And so it's offering time. Let's worship the Lord with our gift. You can text Give KLC to 73256, or you can download the church app, give on that platform, or go online to our website and give there, or mail it into the ministry. But do it as unto the Lord. Some weeks ago, we asked everybody to consider sowing $83. If you haven't done that, I'm asking you to consider doing it. That money is going towards the replenishing of our equipment. We need new camera equipment. We need new microphones. And as we return to worship, we want to make sure we continue to do it in excellence and in decency and in order. And so we thank you for considering helping us and supporting this ministry in that way. To all of you who've been sowing, God bless you. I know that God has been blessing you. I get the testimonies. I get the praise reports. And I know what the Lord is doing in your life. Nothing happens until something moves. Nothing can happen in your life until something moves. If you consider the wind, if you consider how difficult it is, you'll never move. But nothing happens until something moves. Move. So trust God and believe him. And he will give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over. Then shall find you, give back to your pocket. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. May his angels encamp themselves round about you. May his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, and I'll see you next week.